Amen.
Well, praise be to God. Can we give the Lord a big clap offering this morning? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a blessing to be here with all of you. And I'm here. My name is Luther O'Connor, and I'm here teaching a class, two classes this week, five straight days. And I have some of my, I think my students are here. Where are the students here for the hybrid? There you are. Yes. And who else is here for the hybrids? Yes. So welcome. Again, let's welcome them for being here with us. Hallelujah. And I'm also grateful that I get to preach in this chapel service with our new dean of the chapel, Tasha. Let's also thank the Lord for her. Tasha and I used to work together at United Theological Seminary, where she was also dean of the chapel there. So it's good to have this reunion with you, Tasha. So let me just begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, wherein Paul says, "My speech and proclamation came not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Well, friends, Paul was a learned man. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he described himself as a Pharisee. But you know what? He was no ordinary Pharisee. For in Acts 22, verse 3, he testified that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. You know who Gamaliel was? Well, he was one of the most respected Jewish teachers of the first century. So in essence, you know, Paul had top-tier rabbinic education. He was thoroughly trained in the Torah and methods of interpretation. Hence, this explains his deep knowledge of Scripture as evident in his letters in the New Testament. Amen? But also, this also explains his ability to debate in the synagogues and winning people to faith in Christ across the Mediterranean world. And yet, you know what? Despite Paul's impressive credentials, he claimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom." What a shock, isn't it? At first, we might be thinking, well, is Paul just being modest here? You know, just being modest, you know? But you know what? There is truth to his claim. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he admitted when he was comparing himself with the super apostles, he said that he is untrained in speech, or he is untrained speaker, okay? In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he even quotes his critics, and here's what they say about Paul. They say, "His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." See that? His speech is contemptible. So if we are to believe this, and I think we should, well, Paul did not have a magnetic personality. Okay? And according to his critics, his physical presence was weak. In other words, unimpressive. And his speech was even contemptible or despicable. See that? So eloquence was not one of his strengths. In fact, a guy named Eutychus fell asleep while he was teaching and fell to his death, only to be, you know, revived by the Lord later. So don't sleep, okay, while I'm teaching. I am preaching. So I guess we can say, you know, that Paul was no Billy Graham in terms of his eloquence in preaching. Even our own founder, the founder of Asbury Theological Seminary, Henry Clay Morrison, was known for his oratorical skill. Well, accounts say that his voice could fill large spaces, and his delivery carried weight, much like George Whitefield. Okay, you know George Whitefield, a century earlier. But speaking of George Whitefield, a famous actor, a contemporary of Whitefield, once joked that Whitefield could make his audience weep or tremble. Okay? He could make his audience weep or tremble by the mere mention of the word Mesopotamia. So if we were to believe Paul, you know, he was nothing like Billy Graham. He was nothing like Henry Clay Morrison. He was nothing like George Whitefield. Well, in terms of oratorical skills. But you know what? Yet the fruits of his labor tell a different story. Amen? Tell a different story. Well, you know what? He's just the guy who wrote much of the New Testament. And through him, Christianity spread among the Gentiles across the Roman world. And we have the Christian faith today in no small part because of Paul's ministry. Amen? God chose Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Can we thank the Lord God for that? You know? The legacy of Paul. That's the legacy of Paul. So yes, friends, Paul may not have been an impressive preacher, but no human being in history compares with him in terms of what he had accomplished for Christ. Why? Because he said, "My speech and proclamation came not with plausible words of wisdom," but you know what? He follows that with a "but." He said, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Amen. Your faith might rest on the power of God. In other words, his accomplishments were not because of his own merits, not because of his own skill, not because of his own ability, but because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why is this so? Because Paul understood clearly that people turned their faith to Christ, or they turned to faith in Christ not because of his abilities, okay, but because of the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Remember, he also said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen? And so that's why people are being saved. They're turning to Christ. They're turning to faith to Christ, not because of Paul, but because what? Because of the power of God. Amen? And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." You know, sometimes we like to talk a lot, isn't it? But we don't allow God to move in power. Hello? Isn't it? Can you say to the person beside, especially if you're a preacher, tell to the person beside you, yeah, don't talk too much. You know? Allow God to move in power. Amen? Amen? So that's why for our students here, I hope, my prayer is that this sinks through you. You are here because you want to be equipped for ministry, isn't it? I saw some others say, uh-uh. And what are you doing here, you know? You are here because you want to be equipped in ministry. You want to be effective communicators of the gospel. Well, that is good and necessary. But if you think training alone is all that's needed, you are mistaken. No matter how hard you work, there will always be things that will be beyond your control. And so that's why in everything, can we say in everything?
Amen.
We must rely completely on God. Amen?
Amen?
Hence, we need to always take a posture of humility. For Paul, this was his posture when he ministered to the Christians in Corinth. He said in verse 3, "And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Look at that. Whenever he ministered to the Christians in Corinth, he came to them in weakness. You know, he came to them in fear, in much trembling. He did not mind coming in weakness as he ministered to them. He did not mind fear. By the way, there's a good kind of fear he's talking about. Okay? He did not mind trembling. And you know, friends, I have a confession to make. Even after almost 30 years of preaching, I still feel nervous every time I step into a pulpit. I still do feel uneasy. Even sick to my stomach, I have the heebie-jeebies. So, and perhaps that's a good thing, you know? Because it seems that when I feel deficient or not even up to the task, that's when I most clearly see God at work. That is when God shows up. But when I get too comfortable and overconfident, that's when I falter. No? I feel like a pilot. Remember when there's a hard landing, when the pilot makes a hard landing? You barely see the pilot when you get out of the plane, isn't it? He doesn't want to show himself. I feel like that pilot sometimes, you know, when I falter. I don't want to be at the door and greeting people. Okay, you know. Because I was so overconfident. And so friends, so if you're preaching, if your God is using you in ministry, and you feel the heebie-jeebies, you feel scared, that's a good sign. Can you say to the person beside you, that's a good sign? That's a good sign. For you know what? According to Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? It's not by display of physical might, not by display of physical power, but only by his spirit. It is only through Holy Spirit who can convince people of sin. Because in John 16, verse 8, Jesus said when he introduced the Holy Spirit, he said when he comes, he will convince, he will prove the world wrong of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen. And who's he talking to? He's talking about Holy Spirit. It is Holy Spirit who convinces. And so that's why in the early Methodism, when they examined those who want to become lay preachers in Methodism, the question is, how are we going to examine those who feel moved by the Holy Ghost to preach? See that? It's because they believe that to be a preacher, you have to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And as Wesleyans, this belief that it's the Holy Spirit who operates, who moves through preaching, who convinces during preaching, this is what we call convincing grace. Can we say convincing grace? Okay? So it is the Spirit of God who can convince people. And so that's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, a Galilean, and you know what? Galileans were not known for eloquence. You know, he preached to the people. And you know what happened? People were cut to the heart. See that? And they begin to ask, "Brothers, what should we do?" And you know what? Peter said, "Believe, repent and believe, and be baptized in the name of Jesus." And you know what happened? About 3,000 persons were added to them that day. Amen? That was not Peter's power, but the Spirit's power to convict and bring conversion in the life of people. In the lives of people. Amen? So Paul, clearly was not dismissing wisdom altogether in this text that we read. Rather, he was rejecting the false assumption that it is human wisdom, that human wisdom is all we need to be effective. So what I'm saying here, does it mean it's okay if you flunk your preaching class or your Old Testament or New Testament class? Absolutely not. This is not a call for mediocrity. Remember, we are all called to be good stewards of our gifts. Amen? Strive to be the best student you can be. But never forget, a 4.0 GPA, while great, is never a guarantee that you will be effective in ministry. For ministry is really not our ministry, but God's. Amen? For mission is not our mission, but God's mission, who came in the person of the Holy Spirit. Mission is the work of the Holy Spirit, and our role is to participate with Holy Spirit. Let me quote from you, from the late Billy Abraham in his book, Logic of Evangelism, where he talks about this. He said, the primary agent in evangelism is the triune God, who acted decisively in Jesus Christ for the liberation of the cosmos, and who has come in the person of the Holy Spirit to make known the work of Christ and to empower God's people to live as his disciples and to participate. Can we say participate? In his activity in the world. See, friends, if ministry, if mission is God's, then it is important for us to take a posture of humility. If mission is God's, then we must fully surrender to God. It is the Spirit who empowers, the Spirit who convinces, the Spirit who gives increase. And so that's why we need to be sure that we also become people of the Spirit. For in John 3, verse 8, Jesus said, the wind blows anywhere it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. See that? Who is he referring to? Who is born of the Spirit? If you look at John 3:3, he's talking about those who are born again. Isn't it? By the way, are we born again here? Yes. Yes. Okay. Somebody said at the back, no, I'm not born again. I'm Methodist. No, if you're a Methodist, you're born again. Amen? Okay. We are born again. And if you are born again, you are born of the Spirit. Okay? The wind blows anywhere it pleases. In other words, we follow the move of the Holy Spirit. We flow with the Holy Spirit. We participate with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be effective in ministry, you flow with the Holy Spirit. You vibrate with the Holy Spirit. A good friend of mine in the Philippines said, she called this Holy Spirit vibrations. That we need to vibrate with the Holy Spirit. We need to participate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because the things that we do lay not on our abilities, not on our own humanly wisdom, but they lay primarily through the power of God. They depend on the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Friends, so this is the kind of Holy Spirit power we need if we are to be effective ministers. And when I say ministers, I don't just mean pastors. I also mean people who are called to a ministry of teaching. And I got to this myself during my first week as a professor, and this happened 13 years ago on August 2012. So it's about more than 13 years ago in August 2012 at United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio, the same place where Tasha and I work. And you know what? My first boss, he is the best dean that I've ever had. By the way, is Dean Tubaben here, by the way? No. Okay. He's the best dean that I've ever had. But you know what? I had a dean there at United Seminary. You know what? And he's awesome. You know, today he's the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, President David Watson. And you know what? So that was my first teaching gig for 9 years before I joined the faculty here at Asbury. And you know what? When I started during that first semester, I was quite inexperienced in pedagogy, in teaching. I was inexperienced in how to handle a classroom. I was horrified. I was really horrified at the prospect that I'll be teaching those who are preparing for ministry. And you know what? That first semester, I was informed that my first assignment was to teach a 5-day intensive on Methodist history with 30 students. And even though my PhD was in Wesleyan and Methodist Studies, I felt my training was not enough. So every day was marked by total reliance upon God. You know what? I was tweaking my material every day. And despite of my perceived deficiencies, you know what? God was faithful. The Spirit would manifest Himself in different occasions as we studied how God moved in the history of the Wesleyan movement of Methodism during the time of the Wesleys, in American Methodism and onward. And you know what? As the days went by, the class began to look more like church than a classroom. It was beginning to look more like revival. But here's the catch. Friends, I realize that if you allow the Holy Spirit to move, then you need to follow what He says. For the night before the last day, the Lord impressed in my heart, as if He was speaking to me, that tomorrow I need to end the class by praying for each of my students, and that I needed to anoint them with oil. You know what? I got scared when I heard that from the Lord. And I said, no, Lord, I don't want to do this. It's my first week. I don't want to be fired. I don't want to do something that is controversial. And so I wrestled. And so the next day I woke up, I resolved. I was not going to pray for the students. I was not going to anoint them with oil. So I intentionally left the oil in the house. So the class went on that morning. We discussed about Methodist missions. And there again, the Spirit showed up, because we were talking about how God moved through the Holy Spirit in the numerous revival movements that happened in missions, particularly in Asia. And you know what? The room got so saturated with the presence of God. Everyone was silent, and I swear you could hear a pin drop. But you know what? As the Lord was telling me this time, you know what? I said no, and I told my students, oh, it's time for a break. So they break, and once they got back, we move on to another topic, 20th century Methodism. And you know what? Things started to move in a different direction. Why? Because we started talking about a hotbed topic. And the class was so divided. There was debate. There was already, you know, it became so painful to watch. And then I sat down and I said to the Lord, come. I need to take control. And as the students were debating, discussing about this hotbed issue, I stood up and said, so that's why we need revival. That's why we need Holy Spirit, because we cannot resolve this thing in the life of the church. And you know what? Suddenly, when I said that, suddenly the Lord brought us back again. He sent us again in that moment. And then suddenly one of the students said, "Professor, we have been so blessed with this class. We have felt the Holy Spirit move. So I want to ask you, Professor, could you pray for us?" And then I was shocked. And then I told them, "You know what? I have a confession to make. Last night, the Lord told me that I will pray for you and anoint you with oil. But I did not bring the oil. But you know what? Somebody said, I have oil." And so I have no choice. And so I said, "Okay, why don't you line up? And I'm going to pray for each one of you." And everybody lined up there in that, inside that classroom there in Dayton, Ohio. One after the other lined up, and I was praying for each student. And everyone I prayed started to cry. There was a lot of crying inside that room. And then somebody stood up and turned on YouTube and played worship music. And suddenly people were worshiping. We were raising our hands. You know, we were having this revival as I was praying for the others. And you know what? I got a little bit worried because, you know what? Because it was time for break. And the other students were already walking towards the cafeteria. But you know what? There's a problem. The door was wide open. And I said, "Close the door." You know, I was worried. You know what? But those fear end up to be unfounded, because God visited us in that very place. We experienced the glory of God right there on my first week of teaching in that small seminary. And it all started because I said, "Lord, I cannot do this. This is not my doing, but it is you, Lord. So I submit everything to you." So friends, right now, I would just like to challenge you that if you're feeling deficient right now, you're feeling weak, you know what? The good news is you're in the right place. You're in the same place with Paul, who said, "I may not have eloquence to speak. I may not have the skill to preach, but you know what? I have the power of God." Amen? So right now, can we all just stand up, and can we just allow the team to lead us into this song?